Let's open in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just come before you. We just ask that you settle our hearts and help us to focus our minds upon your word and the teachings, Lord, that you give us. And may we just glorify you each and every day. And may we just do what you've called us to do, Lord, what our purpose is in life. And we just thank you for your sovereignty, your grace, your providence in our lives. And we just lift up this evening to you in your precious name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, the last time that I got to share with you, I went over the doctrine of election. And I likened it to our political elections, where you can't just go in and take over a political office. You need to be elected into that office. And once you're in that office, you're there to fulfill a purpose and a role within that office. Well, in the doctrine of election, it's God who elects us. We can't do it on our own. We can't step into salvation on our own. He elects us to that position. And then once we're in that position, we're to fulfill the roles that He's called us to do. This week, we're going to look at the doctrine of predestination. The doctrine of predestination very closely relates to the doctrine of election. Now, let's get some definitions first. Election refers to God's act of choice whereby an individual or a group or a nation is set apart by God for a particular calling or task of God's choosing. All men have an election by God, either to salvation or reprobation, and it includes every aspect of their lives. So there's two groups of people, an election. Those elected to salvation and those elected to reprobation. A lot of people think that everybody, that they take John 3:16 out of context and say all the world. Well, all the world in that aspect means those chosen. It doesn't mean everybody. So, predestination refers or references God's foreordination, His appointment or decree of all things, His predetermination of all things in terms of His eternal decree. In other words, He's already said it. It's going to be done. We have no control of it. There's one passage in the Bible that says, even before He started creating everything, it was already done. So, what is our scriptural support for predestination? In James says in Acts 15:18, known unto God are all His works from the beginning of the world. They are known to Him because they are all ordained or planned and predestined by Him. Let's take a look at Isaiah 45, 1 through 7. Isaiah 45, 1 through 7 says, thus says the Lord to His anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have held, to subdue nations before him and loose the armor of kings, to open before him the double doors, so that the gates will not be shut. I will go before you and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron. I will give you the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that you may know that I, the Lord, who call you by your name, am the God of Israel. For Jacob my servant's sake and Israel my elect, I have even called you by your name. I have named you, though you have not known me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. There is no God besides me. I will gird you, though you have not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun to the setting that there is none besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create calamity. I, the Lord, do all these things." We see in this passage that God is in total control. Cyrus, the person that he's talking about in here, was named 500 years before he was born. And God ordained him to be a leader of a nation. And he ordained him to be the one that was in power that sent the Jews back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple after their exile. He was totally in control of that whole situation. He named him before he was even born, 500 years before he was ever born. That's how in control God is. Ephesians 1:11 says, "In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will." We have been predestined according to the purpose of God, who works all things to his own will, to whatever plan that he has. Proverbs 16:4. This is a sticky one for a lot of people. "The Lord has made all for himself, yes, even the wicked for the day of doom." There's where we get the reprobate portion. He makes both those to salvation and those to reprobation for his good purpose. He makes them that way. Let's take a look at Romans 8, 28 through 39. Romans 8, 28. "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord." Did you notice it says, as it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. That can be our purpose, to be fodder. Is that okay with you? Because that's the sovereignty of God. As he creates us, he can create us for whatever he wants us to be created for. Why are there so many young men who are killed in war? That's the only reason that they were ever created, was to fulfill that role. It doesn't make sense, but that's what he did. Romans 9, starting in verse 11. For the children not yet being born, nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works out of him who calls. It was said to her, the older shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Certainly not. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. So then, it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. For the Scripture says to the Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. Therefore, he has mercy on whom he wills, and whom he wills, he hardens. You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who has resisted his will? But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? Does not the potter have the power over the clay, from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another to dishonor? What if God, wanting to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long-suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he had prepared beforehand for glory, even us whom he called, not of Jews only, but also the Gentiles. To summarize this passage, God is sovereign. He can do and will whatever he chooses to do to fulfill his plans. Now, the doctrine of election and predestination is a very unpopular doctrine with sinners, with humanists, and with Arminians. Why? Why do they get upset about this? Because it declares that we are not in control. God is in control. There's a myth that is permeating, that has permeated the church and most of society. It's a myth that's so illogical, it requires a tenacious and willful attitude of sin to maintain it. Not to mention, it requires a moral blindness. Any of you know what this myth is? Man's free will. You might hear that we have free will. It's a myth. We do not have free will. Let me explain. Free will is an absolute term. What that means is, it exists without being dependent on anything else. If you are free, you don't depend on anything else. You don't need anything else. You're free to do whatever you want to. It is an absolute term. But it's not applicable to man. It is applicable only to God Almighty. We know that man is God's creation, and as such, is not a god. So we have, at best, a very limited will. We also affirm our belief that God made the entire universe. He controls every aspect of this universe. There's one passage in the Bible that says that everything, every atom that's out there, is held together by the Word of God. He is in control of it totally, and we are inside that universe. At no point can any of us step outside that universe and make an independent decision apart from God. Can any of you step outside our universe and make an independent decision or do anything? Absolutely not. So we do not have free will. Okay? Were we free to choose the time, the place, the family or race that we were born into? Nope. Do you have any choice of what your natural abilities or talents are? Nope. Do you know what your future holds? Do you know what's going to happen 5 minutes from now? No. Can you reorder reality to whatever you want it to fit your plans? Absolutely not. You have no free will. But do we have any control whatsoever? Yes. We do have a little bit of control. We can work out God's plan and His calling. We can function in terms of His ordination or His plans. But our will has no existence outside of God's, nor does it hold any weight or initiative in the realm of God's world. Okay? Again, we have no free will. We have a very limited will, and that limited will is to do what God called us to do. We must remember that there are no surprises with God. He has never exclaimed in surprise. Imagine Him thinking or doing that on His own. Another little passage says, not Bible passage, another little thing says, has it ever occurred to you that nothing ever occurred to God? He knows it all. Let's go back to the Garden of Eden. When God told Adam not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, He was not establishing the doctrine of the free will of man. Okay? He was establishing obedience and disobedience in the realm of the limited wills that He gave us. It had nothing to do with free will of man. It was an obedience issue. So what was man's original sin? Man's original sin is his claim to have the right to a free will and independence from God, to be able to determine his own future, to establish the nature of good and evil for himself. In other words, disobedience to God's will. So we can rewrite everything, and the result is of Adam and Eve's claim to free will is a confirmation of God's predestination. Okay? The result of Adam and Eve's free will is a confirmation of God's predetermination and decree. What do I mean by that? God said that when you eat of it, you will surely die. That's His predestination. That's His decree. Adam and Eve went on to prove Him that that's what happened. They did eat of that fruit, and they did get those results. So it confirmed it. So free will is equal to sin. Anyone who uses the term free will is then importing satanic religion into biblical doctrine. Do you know the Bible never speaks about free will, nor does it have a single kind of will for all men throughout all history? What the Bible does tell us is that all men are created in His image of God, in the image of God, and that all the variables in man's being, variable meanings whether you're male, female, whether you're tall or short, whether you're skinny or large, whether you're of a specific color or not, those are the different variables. Are God's plan, creation, and purpose. All of those things fit into His plans, purposes, and creation. The Bible does teach that all the variables, the changes, the variations are according to His plans. So, through all that, we do see a fourfold estate of man. The first state of man is the state of innocence, and it happened before the fall. The limited will of man in Eden was righteous but mutable. Mutable means liable to. So, he had a righteousness but was liable to change or to fall. Or he was peccable. Peccable means he had the capacity to sin. He was sinless but capable of being lost. Adam's creation was an act of sovereign grace. God's covenant with Adam was also an act of grace. But Adam's works, if rebellious or disobedient and lawless, could bring upon him spiritual death and a changed estate. It did change his estate. He was kicked out. And it changed his total being. The second state that he then went to after the fall, Adam and Eve, was the state of depravity. The fall affected every aspect of man's being so that our depravity is total. It is pervasive, permeating, and governing all of our beings, our thoughts and our actions. In the state of depravity, man's will is totally corrupted. Romans 3:10 says, "There is no one righteous, no, not one." In Ephesians 2:1 and in 2:5, and also in Colossians 2:13, it said that we are dead in our trespasses and sin. We don't have any ability to save ourselves. We are dead in our trespasses and sin. Another passage says that we don't seek after God. So there is no ability to save ourselves or come to a saving grace without the help of God or His Holy Spirit. It's like you're dead, you're drowned in a pool. You're nowhere near the ledge. You can't pull yourself out of the pool and revive yourself. You need someone to come and pull you out and revive you. You don't have the ability to revive yourself. It is all a work of God. The freedom or free will of man in the state of depravity is to sin. We are essentially anomia or anti-law. Anomian. We are against God and we're against His law. The third state of man is redeemed man. Redeemed man enters into a state of grace. A state of grace. 2 Corinthians 5:17, Galatians 6:15 say we are new creations in Christ Jesus. It is now our will to serve and glorify the Lord, not ourselves. Redeemed man is still capable of sinning. However, it's a different kind of sin. It's a falling short. It's a missing the mark type of sin. We can just as easily go to God and ask for forgiveness. And 1 John 1:9 says He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and restore us to all righteousness. Okay? Our will is now governed by God's word, not our own lawless word. The fourth state is a state of glory. It's entered to after the white throne judgment. After the white throne judgment. That's still well 1,000 years out. Why? Well, man's will is entirely righteous, perfectly sanctified, or set apart, or declared holy by God's grace so that we cannot sin. If you read in Revelations, before, in the thousand-year realm, you could still sin. It was rare, but you could still sin. It's not until afterwards that we see that you don't sin anymore. Okay, so it's after the white throne judgment when you enter eternal life, I guess you could say. So, we are impeccable by grace, meaning that we cannot sin. We don't have the capacity to sin anymore after that point. Our righteousness is the creaturely foreordained righteousness of God's calling. It's what He meant for us in the first place. And it's a creaturely, it pertains to us as creatures of God, a righteousness specifically for us. We serve God eternally, free from the curse of sin. And we are delivered from the penalty of death by God's grace. Thus, the free will argument presupposes a common will concerning man in every aspect of his estate. But that violates what we see in history and in our nature that we just went over. Okay? Now, someone who says free will, some who say free will, mean a moral responsibility or man's accountability. It's used a lot like that. Free will means we must be accountable to God. Scripture teaches man's accountability to God for all our actions. So how can God do this if He controls everything that we do? That are we robots? How can He hold us accountable if He's in control of all things? Well, the Bible says that we must first hold that all Scripture teaches God's sovereignty in election and predestination. Second, all Scripture teaches man's accountability. How do we reconcile this? We don't. We cannot. To grasp the meaning and workings of God's mind and decree would require us to have a mind equal with His. Guess what? We don't. Not even close. We can't understand why He does these things. Second thing is, He forbids us even to ask the question when we start thinking about these things. Take a look at Romans 9, 18 through 21 again. Therefore, He has mercy on whom He wills, and whom He wills He hardens. You will say to me then, why does He still find fault? For who has resisted His will? But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to Him who formed it, why have you made me like this? Does not the potter have the power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor? Doesn't he have that right? But we don't have the right to question him on that. We are required to believe both in God's predestination and accountability, and to obey God in all things. So what's required is faith. Anselm's way is the biblical way. It says, I believe in order that I may understand. Before I came to the Lord, I tried to understand before I came to faith. Every time I picked up the Word of God and tried to read it, I fell asleep. Every single time. I didn't understand it, couldn't understand it. It says we have to have faith first. As soon as I said, Lord, I'm going to take it on faith that you know what you're doing. I've messed everything up. I'm going to take it on faith that you know what you're doing and that your word is true. And from that point on, I started to understand everything these books said. It's by faith that we get understanding. Another passage in the Bible says that to the unbeliever, this is foolishness. They cannot understand it. They don't even have the capacity to understand it because they are in a reprobate condition. They cannot understand this. What we understand when we accept by faith the totality of God's Word is the glory of God's ways and our place within it. We understand the glory of what He's doing and our place within it. That's what happens when we take a faith stance. Calvin spoke of predestination as a comfort for the saints because it tells us that nothing is meaningless or pointless in God's plan and creation. Romans 8:28 says, He makes all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. To neglect this teaching puts ourselves at peril. The only logical alternative to predestination is chance. Do you know what they establish chance on? That's gambling. Gambling is called the games of chance. Are you willing to gamble with your lives? No life, no philosophy can be founded upon chance. Right now in Washington, D.C., we see what happens when men seek to replace God's predestination with the predestination or total planning and control by man, by scientific and socialistic means. By cradle to the grave mentalities, the state wants to take the place of God. They are doing everything in their power right now to do that. And we must ask God what He wants us to do. The result of that cradle to grave mentality is a totalitarian world order. Totalitarian world order means a centralized dictatorial government that requires complete subservience to the state, not God. Right now, they're trying to ram through hate crimes legislation that'll make it illegal for any pastor to say anything about homosexuality from the pulpit or anything that might offend somebody else. It's okay to quote the Quran, but nothing about Christianity. They're pushing it through. I don't know what we can do. God does, though. He put them in charge at this particular time. He is in control. Next time, we're going to do the doctrine of regeneration. Let's stand up and pray. Heavenly Father, help us to come before you and search your heart and your will for what we need to be doing. May we focus upon the purpose that you put us here for, Lord. May we not fret over the political systems that may be in charge right now, for we know that you are in control of all things. We thank you, Lord, for your sovereignty and for your providence that gives rain to the believer and non-believer, Lord, that you take care of all of us, that you have a plan and that you're fulfilling it. May we rest in your control. We thank you in your precious name, Jesus Christ. Amen.